Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, what a blessed time to come together and contemplate the fact that we have a risen Savior. We glory in what you have done, your power. Lord, as we come now to open your scripture, we ask you to teach us from your word. Give us what we need to grow and to thrive. Lord, convict us of sin, encourage us, strengthen us, strengthen our faith in you. Lord, may you be pleased with the way we respond to your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Jesus' resurrection, Christians stopped worshiping and meeting together on the Sabbath and began meeting together on the first day of the week. They still dedicated a full day to rest and worship. They just moved that day from Saturday to Sunday because it was on a Sunday morning that Jesus rose from the dead. And so like those early Christians, we're really celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every week when we come together on Sunday, dedicate a day to the Lord and worship Him and serve Him. Today is the day of the year when we particularly focus on this event, but we really are celebrating it every week. And it's good to have a time to focus our minds very specifically on the resurrection. This is the most astounding event in all of history. A man who had been murdered and laid in a tomb 3 days before rose from the dead with a new kind of glorified body, never to die again. Someone conquered death. Now, it was Jesus. He was recognizable. He had a different kind of body, but it still looked like Jesus. People knew him for who he was. He could be touched. He ate food. It was a real body, but it was unlike the kind that could die. Jesus was able to walk through walls or locked doors, able to cover great distances at will, and able to ascend into heaven in this new body that he had. It's a very great miracle. It is the great miracle of our faith. Jesus lay dead 3 days in the tomb without undergoing decay, and then he arose, never to die again, victorious over death. Now, what I want to do this morning is think about the importance of this event to our faith as we live in this current world. The resurrection is of paramount importance to our faith. It determines how we live. What we think about the resurrection determines how we live in this world, how we view life, how we relate to what's going on around us. Without a risen Savior, Christianity, as it's revealed in Scripture, cannot exist. And so this morning, I want us to look at a classic passage on the resurrection. Our text is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 23. I'm going to read this in sections, so if you get to 1 Corinthians 15 and keep that marked, then you'll be able to refer to it when you need to. And I want to give you three important implications of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are implications for here and now. There certainly are implications that we could call heavenly implications. There are things that his resurrection purchases for us in heaven. But we're going to be thinking about what it does for us here, between now and our death or his return. These truths should have an impact on how we live our lives, on how we think about our lives, on how we relate to people, and think about the future. What you believe and what you're doing with your life should reflect the fact that you serve a risen Savior. So what does the resurrection do for you now, in this world, in this life? Well, because of the resurrection, number one, you have the gospel. Now, that's a word that has gotten muddy over the years. You know, it's a style of music in this part of the world. Style of music many of you do not care for, and some love. But this word, gospel, simply means good news. Good news. And the resurrection means that you have the good news. Not just some good news, but the good news. Gospel refers to the fact that Christians have something to hope in, and it also includes the content of our message we proclaim when we declare that hope. And this is vital to our faith. It's disturbing to think about how little this comes up. If you do a survey of gospel tracts, you will find that a surprising number of them don't even mention the resurrection. If you have been trained in some sort of canned gospel presentation, so you've got a track to run on and you know what to say, you may have noticed that the resurrection either isn't in there, or it's in there so briefly that it doesn't do much. It's almost as if people are a little bit embarrassed to make the claim that Jesus is alive. Or maybe they think that's just not important. Many in the church seem to prefer to run past the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and get to something that's going to help people, like telling them what Jesus wants to do for them or something. And it seems that the modern church has forgotten the importance of this truth. But this text makes it clear that without this truth, you got nothing. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now this is the gospel. This is the gospel that was preached to you. This is the gospel in which you stand if you are saved. That Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. When Scripture presents the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, it does not dance around the death or the burial or the resurrection of our Lord. It does not skip over this to get to something more important or more helpful to people. It doesn't keep this truth until after people have embraced the church and at least started to like you, and then slip it in later. It's up front, right now. This is the gospel. This is the beginning point. For anybody to be saved, the person must come face to face with this reality. He or she must deal with who Jesus is and what he did, and that truth cannot be left out. He died for our sins. That's what it says. He died for our sins. There's sin, and then with that sin comes real personal guilt before God, and nobody can separate himself from that guilt. Nobody has the power to overcome that problem. The punishment for sin is death and the resulting eternal separation from God. That's what sin brings. Death exists in the world only because of sin. If we can't assert that fact, then we cannot bring the good news to anybody. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price that we could not pay. He took on himself the wrath of God that was due to our account. He quenched that wrath and he conquered death on our behalf. That's the gospel. And you have that gospel because of the resurrection. I saw a church sign one time that read, "Jesus died for us," which is a lot better than a lot of church signs I've seen, but it's not quite good enough. This text does not say Jesus died for us. That's too mushy. You could mean anything. This text says that he died for our sins. Without sin, there wouldn't be any death. Without our sins, there wouldn't be any need for Jesus to have died. Unless we're willing to talk about and deal with and see the problem of sin, none of this makes any sense. Jesus did not die as a way of making a gesture. He died for our sins. After he was dead, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, just like the Scripture said he would be, exactly the way God had decreed from before the beginning. When the Father raised Jesus from death, it signified that the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins was acceptable to him, that the sin was paid for, that it's put away forever for all who would believe. It's never going to come up again. paid for forever by Jesus. This is the good news. All of your sins forgiven forever, up front, when you believe. This is of first importance, this text says. This is the beginning point of our faith. To be saved at all, a person must be confronted with his sin. He must realize his need for a Savior, and he must ask the Lord Jesus to help him. That's the good news. Without the resurrection, there wouldn't be that good news. There would be no salvation. There would be no Christianity. There would be nothing for you to take to this world. There would be nothing for you to cling to day by day as the world comes at you. But you have the gospel to strengthen you and to give you a message for the world. And so Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is the starting point. This is the foundation. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have good news. It's the same good news by which we are saved. It's the same good news by which Paul was saved. It's the same thing every Christian receives and passes on. That's the first implication of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have the gospel to strengthen your life and to give you a message for this world. And because of the resurrection, number two, you have a place of service. You have a place of service. Look at verses 5 through 11. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul is showing us an example of how this ministry of the gospel works in people's lives. And the people that he mentions in these verses had radically different experiences. The disciples and a few other people that were not in Jesus' inner circle had known him personally for years. When he rose from the dead, they recognized him. They talked about things before and after with someone they had known for a long time. Paul's experience was a very different kind of experience because he had never seen Jesus until after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to him. He met him only as the risen Savior, talked with him, heard from him. That's why Paul says in verse 8 that Jesus appeared to him last of all. It was after his ascension. As to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The Corinthians who received this letter from Paul had a different kind of experience. People he's writing to were just like you and me. They had never seen Jesus in any way. They didn't see him while he was before his crucifixion. They didn't see the risen Jesus coming and talking to them. They believed like you believe. Their faith was not based on eyewitness experience. It was based on conviction from the preaching that they had heard. But in spite of these dramatic differences, the disciples and Paul and the Corinthians and us, and we all have the same basis for faith and for the personal service that grows out of that faith. In verse 11, he says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now we need to recognize what Paul is referring to here. He's talking about the resurrection. And he says, so we preached, and so you believed. What Paul preached was that Jesus is alive. What the Corinthians believed is that Jesus is alive. The disciples had witnessed it. Paul had witnessed it in a different way. The Corinthians had believed it when they heard it preached. This thing that is of first importance is central no matter what your experience is. This is the gospel by which people are saved. But there's more in these statements than simply coming to salvation through the gospel. That's certainly here, but there's more than that here. Whether it was I or they, so we preached. Paul and the other apostles are proclaiming this gospel. It's on their mind day by day. It's a part of their lives. It comes out of their mouth. Now, why did they do that? When you understand the history, these people that he's referring to here were persecuted for proclaiming the gospel. Many of them died for proclaiming the gospel. And Paul said, so we preached. They kept on talking about it. Many of them were martyred for talking about it. Now, why not just enjoy the benefits of Christianity and keep your mouth shut so you don't have to die? What are these guys thinking? All these guys are proclaiming the same reality of Jesus' resurrection at the risk of their own lives. And it's because the resurrection is not just the beginning point of your faith. It is your faith. Jesus is alive. You serve a risen Savior. This is not something you move away from when you mature. This is not something that you keep in your spiritual hope chest to gaze at privately from time to time when you feel nostalgic. The resurrection is the basis for your ongoing service to the Lord. It changes the way you think. There is a living Savior in heaven interceding for you who has sent His Spirit to take care of you until He comes back. That should touch everything in your life. You have relevance in this fallen world because you have a risen Savior. You have power over the ridicule and arrogance of those who reject your faith because your Savior is alive and in heaven and interceding for you. And you have personal service to accomplish in this world because the risen Savior has given you some assignments and you're going to give an account to Him. So we preached. And so you believed. When Paul believed it, it came out of his mouth. He asserted it. Doesn't mean everybody that every Christian is a public teacher. It doesn't mean every Christian is a pastor, but it's going to come out of your mouth if you're a Christian and you're walking with the Lord. It doesn't stop with you. We can't be like the people who have no hope. We can't even pretend that we're like them. Stuff comes out of our mouth whether we mean to or not. It's who we are. So Paul writes to these believers and he references everyone. There were other apostles who knew Jesus personally. There were people who were not apostles who knew Jesus personally. Paul, who met Jesus only after the resurrection, and Corinthians, who didn't see anything but believed the truth when they heard it. And the common thread with all of these people and with us is the good news of Jesus' resurrection. It's what Paul preached. It's what the Corinthians believed. You're connected in the same way. You've received the gospel, and the gospel comes out of your mouth. Because of the resurrection, you have the gospel. Because of the resurrection, you have a place of service in this world. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, number three, you have a resurrection. You have a resurrection. Now remember, I said up front, we're talking about not heavenly implications, but earthly implications of the resurrection today. Your mind can go there, that's great. Mine's going there sometimes, but you have a resurrection is not just about heaven. The fact that Jesus has conquered death and has promised to raise you from the dead ought to have a tremendous impact on how you think and live now. Because Jesus is alive, you have a resurrection of your own. He has promised that you will live again. You think this might have colored the attitude of the apostles as they're being persecuted? Under the threat of death? And they keep preaching? They're called before the most powerful men in the nation, and they're told to shut up. And they say, you know, you can decide whether it's right to serve you or to serve God, but as for us, we're not going to stop preaching in this name. Do you think knowing death is only temporary might have helped? We'll kill you. Well, not for long, you won't. Because our Savior conquered death, we know that death will not conquer us. Now, during Paul's day, some people were saying that there is no resurrection. Some people say that today, too. They were saying that Christians would not be raised, that this life was all that there was, and once it was over forever. And Paul addressed the error. And in doing so, he reminds us of our hope. Look at verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we're found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if indeed the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life alone, we are of all men most to be pitied. In challenging this heresy that had come into the church, Paul begins with a very negative perspective. He says, basically, without the resurrection, you got nothing. There's no hope. There's no Christianity. There's no life. If it were true that people could not rise from death, then Jesus is still in the grave, and there would be no. If there's no resurrection, then there's not one for him, there's not one for you. Now, this heresy that Paul was addressing is pretty in your face. When somebody comes into the church and says, there's no resurrection, you know you've got a fight on your hands, right? But if you just, by neglect, never think about the resurrection, you get to the same zip code, don't you? You know, the implications are very similar, even if it's just by not bothering to think about it. You'll be living as if this is all. Your attention will be fixed almost entirely on the world. It'll be very hard to be heavenly minded. If you don't have a risen Jesus in your thoughts, it'll just be about getting through till Friday. So it's very important that we follow Paul's logic here, because the doctrine of the resurrection is under attack in our time too. Liberal theologians, by doing what those guys were doing, oh, that there is no resurrection. But the rest of much of professing Christianity, simply by neglect, put the resurrection under attack. Some would say it's just not very important. Just present the more positive moral aspects of Christianity. Tell people to be spiritual. Tell them Jesus wants to give them a great life. And don't talk about death and blood. Those are the rules in a lot of churches. I've read of some pastors who have forbidden the use of any song that mentions blood or death. First time I heard that was in the 80s. I mean, it's been going on a long time. And I thought, are you kidding me? Christianity cannot exist without the resurrection. You can't have any hope at all without the blood and death that made the resurrection necessary. There is no hope apart from facing sin, realizing that it brings death, realizing that Jesus paid the price by undergoing death. You can't have anything without the blood and the death. Verse 14 says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. If Jesus is in the grave, all proclamation is futile. What are you going to have faith in if Jesus is in the grave? Or if he's still dead on the cross, as he is in some churches? What are you hoping in? If he's dead on the cross still, you got nothing. No one can afford to ignore the doctrine of the resurrection. The implications are too much. They're overpowering. They will sidetrack your life and make you worldly, even if you're a sincere Christian who's trying real hard. But if Jesus is alive, and if you know it, your whole life has purpose. If he's not alive, then Christians are the most pitiful, messed up people on the planet. Paul sums up the negative side of the argument in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If there's nothing beyond this life, what a waste all of our efforts would be. But then Paul goes on to proclaim the truth. He sets it up with all of the negatives. This won't hold up. It falls apart. If Jesus isn't alive, you got nothing. But then he gets to the truth and proclaims it in verse 20 through verse 26. But now Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. This is the basis for your hope. Because Jesus really has been raised from the dead, we have confidence in the future. Jesus has already demonstrated his power over death. He has been there. He has conquered it. And he will conquer it for you just as he promised. So Paul explains that the working out of the details is going to be according to God's purpose. The timing will be God's timing. All of this waiting and all of these things that are happening in between are by his design. And when he has brought about everything that he's going to do, he will abolish all of his enemies, and the last enemy to be abolished will be death. That's the reality. Jesus has won the victory, and all of the pieces are going to be put into place, and death will be the last enemy to fall. Can you even conceive of that being completely abolished? Death will be abolished. Jesus' resurrection means that you have a resurrection. You have a future. You're not going to stay in the grave either. Death cannot hold you. Jesus will abolish death, and there'll be no more of it. Every person is going to be raised up, some to life with Jesus, some to punishment apart from him. Nobody stays dead. And for the Christian, this is a strong hope that colors how we think about our lives and how we live them. This is why Paul could say these amazing words later in the chapter. Look at verses 50 to 57. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's the implication of the resurrection. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then this is what you have to deal with. You really need to think about death and resurrection. Jesus died for sins according to the Scriptures. It was just as God had said it would be. He died to make provision. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, proving that the provision was sufficient. And this is of first importance. This is the beginning point. If you want to be free of your sins and have a future life beyond this world, then you have to believe what Jesus has done. You have to trust him. You forsake your own sins. You turn to Christ as the only hope of heaven. You believe that his provision on the cross is enough to save you. You ask him for mercy. If you're not a believer, I challenge you to do it today. Believe the gospel. Call on the Savior for help. Recognize that he's your only hope. But I know most of you have done that. I just want to emphasize to you today that you're not done with the message of the gospel. It's yours. It should be the characteristic of your life that people can pick up on. It has an impact on you. Think about it the right way. It'll come out of your mouth. It'll change how you live. It'll change the way you glorify the Lord. You have the gospel. And because you have the gospel, you have a place of service. You can tell people the good news. You can tell them what he has done for you. You give glory to the Lord who saved you, and people hear it. And because Jesus has conquered death and promised to raise you to life, you can live every day in the confidence of the resurrection. Even your death will be temporary. It ought to color how you live. It ought to seriously inhibit some of the things you're afraid of. It should alter your perspective on what evil people might be able to do to you. I mean, what can they do? Usually they don't do much beyond ridicule, but if they do, how bad can it be? If they kill you, all they can do is send you to heaven. How much confidence should that give you? If we can just fix in our minds, going through the week, going through the challenging times, Jesus is alive in heaven interceding for me, and the Spirit has been sent here to help me because Jesus is alive. How much is that going to help? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that it would do its work in our hearts today as we continue to think about the implications of the resurrection, the powerful work that you have done to prove that Jesus' sacrifice was enough to pay for our sins. Lord, use your word to strengthen us, to encourage us. Use your word to draw unbelievers to yourself. And Lord, be glorified today in our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.